Well, we are doing something over 4 weeks which is a bit unusual, from our normal pattern, which is to just take a book of the Bible and work through it, because we are zoning in on the topic of family. The very important topic of family, important because all of us come from families and our values have been deeply shaped by those families, for better, for worse. Many of us have our own little families and are doing our best there, and all of us live in a society, and every healthy society down through history has had healthy families as key. But what about family for the average Central Coastie? What do you think family means to them, to our friends, family, neighbours? I reckon family is everything for the average Coastie, yeah? Family is the most important thing in most people's lives, the place where greatest joy, meaning, purpose is found. Family is everything. Now, there's something to that instinct, as we found last week. Quick recap on last week, we saw that the Bible holds out family as a good thing, as a gift from the Creator God. In fact, it's a creational expectation. The very first words from God to humanity were, "Be fruitful and multiply. Go form families." But the good gift of family, we saw, is intended to point us to the greatest gift, God Himself. Relationship with God as a heavenly Father, to be swept up into His spiritual and eternal family. And so, if you have a happy family life, let it be a pointer to the greatest good of belonging to God and His family. And if family is a hard thing for you, then we thought about letting those griefs, those longings, also point you to the God who will fulfill them. The Bible has much to say about the goodness of family, our roles and responsibilities to love and serve in them. But today, we turn to the danger of families. Today, we are going to think about the danger of our earthly families, because Jesus spends quite a bit of time raising the danger. See, was Jesus the family man that many of us assume he would have been? Okay, of course, he didn't have his own family. He never married. He didn't have kids, that is. But would Jesus be the focus on the family guy? Would he be cheering us on to make family everything? Well, many of us assume that he would, because we often just assume he shares our middle-class Central Coast values. And so it's quite confronting to actually open up the Gospels and to see what he has to say on the topic. Because Jesus, when we do that, spends quite a bit of time pointing out the danger of our earthly families. Even the happiest families, in fact, especially the happiest families. And we'll see something of that by taking a fairly quick journey through a bunch of passages in the Gospel of Luke. Luke especially has a lot of this content on family. We had the first one read for us, so make sure your Bible's open there, Luke chapter 2. Where we read of Jesus, the boy, aged 12, so the young man, where he gets lost. At least Mary and Joseph lose him. He knew exactly where he was. He stays in Jerusalem. They head off a day or so, anxiously go back. They find him in the temple. And did you hear, he has something of a rebuke to his parents, doesn't he? "Why were you looking for me? Why were you so worried? Didn't you know that I had to be in my father's house?" Now, this clearly is making the point of how unique Jesus is. I have a 12-year-old son, and if I were to head up to Erin Affair and to lose him at the shops this afternoon, I wouldn't stress one little bit, because I would head straight to Rebel Sport, and there he would be with the balls and the cricket bats and the basketball out the back. He definitely wouldn't be in the courtyard sharing the deepest wisdom that life can know, right? Don't tell him I said that. All my things about my kids get back to them through you. Who is this Jesus in God's temple saying, "Yeah, didn't you know I had to be at my father's house?" Clearly, from even an early age, Jesus understood his unique identity as the eternal Son of God become flesh. And he prioritizes his heavenly father over his earthly parents, which he still honored because he went back to Jerusalem and was obedient to them, Luke is careful to tell us. But this is a theme, this prioritizing of the spiritual family in Jesus' life that continues and gets expanded as he arrives at age 30 and his public ministry takes off. As we see in the next passage, come to chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, verse 19. Now Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, but they were not able to get near him because of the crowd. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to see you." And Jesus replied, "Part the way, everyone, move over. Mum, James are at the door. I've got some VIP seats down the front." No, he doesn't. He replied, "My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice." Ouch for Mary and James. You see, Jesus expands the category of family to a spiritual one and even prioritizes them over the earthly one. He does this again in chapter 11, verse 27. Chapter 11, verse 27. As Jesus was saying these things, a woman in the crowd called out, "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you." And Jesus replied, "Amen. Mary, wow, what a woman. A teenage mum, great adversity, show great courage, what a No, he replied, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." Wow. Now, Jesus missed the memo about venerating Mary as a saint. She is blessed. She is blessed. That's Luke chapter 1. But notice again the expanding of his family to be spiritual, to be related to how you would relate to God, to hear his word and obey it. And the priority that the spiritual family takes over his earthly family, and therefore the tension that exists between these two families. But it's not just a priority and an expansion and attention for Jesus' experience of family, but for his followers. That's clear in the next passage, chapter 9. Come back there. Chapter 9, verse 57. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Jesus refers to himself there as the Son of Man, his favorite nickname for himself. So catch that. He has come to the peak of his ministry, homeless, relying largely on the generosity of women, actually, to meet his daily needs. 59, Jesus said to another man, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service of the kingdom of God." Now, attending your father's funeral, that seems pretty reasonable, yeah? In fact, it even seems like the thing you need to do in order to fulfill the fifth commandment, which is honor your father and mother, says God through Moses. So if it's stirring any kind of reactions, you're like, Jesus, what's this? Hold on to those reactions because they're probably going to get worse. Have a look at the next passage, chapter 12, verse 51. Chapter 12, verse 51. Jesus said, "Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on, there'll be five in one family divided against each other, three against two, two against three. They will be divided. Father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law." Have you noticed that families do a pretty good job of dividing without Jesus in the picture? without religion, faith in the house? Well, Jesus is saying that as you add him into your life as a family member, division will follow. Now, many of you know this painful experience. You have become a follower of Jesus, maybe not from a Christian home, and you now have strained relationships, possibly even broken relationships with your family because of you following Jesus. In some cultures, of course, as people become followers, they need to flee the country for fear of death at the hand of their family, who see that as such a betrayal, or who would abduct them back in love to rescue them from following Jesus. Why would anyone do that? Why would anyone step out of the family unit which supports and loves and cares? Well, that becomes clear from the next passage, and it's because Jesus is not after fans, but followers. People who would give their ultimate allegiance to him. People who will, with all the priorities in life, prioritize him as number one. Come to chapter 14, verse 25. Our last stop. 14, verse 25. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple." Are you looking at that with your own eyes? Is this gentle Jesus, the focus on the family kind of guy? Now, some of you actually find that command quite easy to keep, right? I hate my family. They're a bunch of losers. Most of us go, "Are you serious, Jesus? Hate mother, father, wife, kids? Isn't that going a bit far?" Is Jesus the family-friendly guy we assume he would be? Well, surely the answer is falling out. No, not according to the way that middle-class coasties think about family. He doesn't share our values. In fact, he actually comes to critique them, to turn them upside down. Now, if you've been reading the Bible for some time, you may be thinking at this point, "Yeah, but Jez, there's some nuance that needs adding here. There's some other information. There's some other parts of the Bible that we need to feed in." And it's one of the dangers, actually, of just doing what we're doing and just scooting across a bunch of different passages. Because how do you know I didn't skip over even more passages that are all warm and fuzzy about family? Go home and tell me if you can find them. But that's why typically we just work through passages. But what I want you to notice is Jesus is anything but nuanced. He doesn't say all of this and go, "Now hang on, before you head off, let me just..." He just, blunt, direct, confronting, right? That's Jesus. Why? Why is he so direct, so blunt, so confronting on family, and you won't find the warm, fuzzy ones? He really goes hard on this. Well, it's because of the danger of family. It's because of the danger of the cult of family that he lovingly wants to rescue us from. The cult of family. I know that some of you have actually come out of cults. You've known the experience of being in it, of being trapped, being brainwashed maybe, and then liberated, and you know that experience. Others of you have loved ones who think you belong to a cult by belonging to this church or other churches. And most of us know something of the pattern that makes a cult work, right? A group of people who live in a tight commune where food and sleep is controlled, where access to information in the outside world is controlled, where education is carefully filtered to be sure it aligns with the cultures, with the value of the cult, where rewards and punishments are used to shape the behaviours of the cult, where love bonding happens to create a dependency and a loyalty to the cult. Now, that pattern of behaviour might describe a doomsday cult, just as it can easily describe the family home. That's the family home, isn't it? All those patterns of behaviours are happening in the family home to a certain degree. It's why when you walk into someone else's home, it smells different, it looks different. They do things a bit differently, but it's all normal to them. And it's why horrible things can actually be seen as normal in a family until later on people realise that wasn't normal. Here's the problem. There is a natural pull and drift to family that Jesus has come to rescue us from. I am having that first experience of teaching my eldest to drive. We've arrived at the L plate stage thing. And so a couple of weeks into that, and headline is she's doing great, right? But I've noticed, maybe you've noticed if you've taught someone to drive, that she has this constant tendency to put herself in the centre of the lane, which means I'm sitting with a telegraph pole coming at me, right? Because that doesn't put the car in the centre of the lane, but she's in the centre of the lane. And there's something normal and natural to that, right? Because it's unnatural to put yourself close to oncoming traffic. There's this constant pull and drift that she has. And we just got this silent symbol now. Back she goes. Now, she's doing great. Tell her that, all right? But this constant natural pull and drift, here's the thing about family. It has such a pulling power to it that when left to itself, it so easily elevates itself to be supreme, to be the master, to sit on the throne of our lives. Family is everything, which we think is a good thing. And Jesus has come to critique that, to rescue us from that. See, at least two things always result when we make family the most important thing. Number one, it disappoints. It doesn't deliver. It can't deliver on our deepest longings. And for some of you, you experience this disappointment of family by the fact of not having your own little family that you had hoped for. Maybe you hadn't met the spouse to marry, or maybe you have, but kids have not come along. You've lost kids, or there's infertility, there's miscarriage. And if that is you, we want to say we recognize just how hard and painful that is. So hard, so painful. And possibly even made harder to belong to this church with so many families around, and it feels every week that pain is just pushed and prodded. Just on that, we're trialing something to just announce all the babies born monthly now. So we'll scoop them all up and praise God for babies born in the last month, because we know that each week that can just be, we'll see how that goes. It's not wrong to long for family. It's a good gift. It's not wrong to grieve its loss. But it is possible to have gone along with our cultural values and made family the most supreme thing that you can give your life to, that to be a mum or a dad or a husband, or for that to be the supreme part of your identity, and so to not have it, it crushes you. Not having the family shows us how disappointing the idol of family can be. But Jesus says the greatest identity that we can have is to be a child of God belonging to his kingdom, not mom, dad, husband, father. When having our own family is ultimate, it will disappoint when we don't have it. But the same will happen even if you do have it. When family ends up being ultimate for you and driving you, it was the biggest reason you got married, the biggest reason you had kids, was so that you would be personally fulfilled. You'll crush your family. It'll disappoint them because they'll sense it. We'll talk about marriage next week, but your kids will sense that they exist to complete you. They exist because of your neediness. They will feel the pressure of needing to please because you need that for them. If you run to family because it's ultimate to fulfill you, you will crush your family and it will disappoint. Yes, there's happiness to be had in family, praise God. There is some in more in some than others. But it is always frustrated in some kind of way, and ultimately frustrated by the punctuation mark of death, which rips precious relationships apart. Because here's the big point, right? Family is a great gift, but a terrible master. Family is a beautiful gift from God, but it is a horrific master if you would have it supreme. Jesus comes and speaks so strongly to get our attention to rescue us out from that. There's the first thing that will follow, disappointment. But the second thing that will follow, and the most important thing, is that it will bring about the judgment of God. If you live with family as supreme, the pursuit of it, you will rightly bring upon yourself the wrath of a righteous God. The wrath of God, Romans chapter 1, that comes upon people who have thrown off the Creator and pursued the creation. It's not just a little bit inconsiderate or rude, it is evil, it is rebellious, and it rightly earns the wrath of a holy God. And so our biggest need is not a fulfilling, happy family. The greatest need of every single one of us is forgiveness by this holy God against whom we've rebelled. Adoption and acceptance and restoration into his family. And so how good is the news of Jesus? That's why it's called good news, the gospel, that he came not to have a happy family. That's why he didn't marry, didn't have kids. He came to make that forgiveness possible. In his death, to absorb in himself the wrath of God for the sinner. And in turn, hand his perfect righteousness that we could be rightly forgiven, rightly accepted, rightly restored. And he was raised to life, conquering death, holding out the hope of an eternal family that will not be frustrated by death, that will endure and grow and be perfect in the new creation. Jesus is not down on the earthly family. But knowing the pulling power it has to replace God, he uses the preacher's rhetoric to get our attention to make his point. Hate your family. Hate your family. It's preacher's rhetoric, right? It's not a literal hatred, because elsewhere he says, love your enemies, and if you make your family your enemies, you've got to love. You've got to read your Bible with more care. But he's using rhetoric to pierce through this thick skin that we have where we make and our culture makes family ultimate. In Matthew's gospel, Matthew puts it, anyone who loves family more than Jesus is not worthy of Jesus. That's the sense of it. And yet Jesus goes hard to make the point. Clearly we are to love our families. Jesus teaches, Matthew 15, that we are to honour mother and father. Earlier in the year, we looked at 1 Timothy and we saw the importance of each of us in our responsibilities to love our immediate family. Do you remember? Anyone who fails to provide for their needs is worse than an unbeliever, says the Apostle Paul. The Bible is for earthly families. They're God's good design. We are to take our responsibilities seriously. Followers of Jesus should be the best at loving our family, whatever it looks like. But sin has so corrupted us, and so powerful is the pull of family to become ultimate, that Jesus goes hard at warning us of its danger, hard at warning us of elevating it to be number one, and instead turns it on its head, lifts our gaze to the eternal family. So what will this mean for us practically? I've got three things for us. The first is the most important, but it's be a child of God. Do you know God as your heavenly Father? Do you know that relationship of forgiveness, restoration, adoption? Because if you don't, go home and ask him to make you his child, to put your trust in Jesus and what he has done for you. That is the most important thing that you can go home and do today. And for those of us who have done that, go home remembering that that is the most important thing about your identity. I am a child of God. Whatever home that you go home to, I am a child of God. It is eternal. It is the greatest. It is the priority. Secondly, embrace tension. Embrace tension. Because the follower of Jesus, as we've seen, has two families. A little earthly family, here for a moment, a blink of the eye, and a massive eternal spiritual family that will endure. Our community talks a lot about finding the right work-life balance, yeah? Work just enough so that it's fulfilling in your career, so that you can get enough money so that I can now go and live the dream. And just find this sweet spot in the middle, this right balance of it. That is not the way to think about the relationship of our two families. We're not trying to find the sweet balance between the little one and the big one, but rather to embrace the tension between them. For a start, if you are parenting in a little family, then you are doing everything you can, aren't you, to help this little family recognize its place in the big family. And so, yes, they are separate, distinct things, but they're closely related because I want my little family to recognize that it's the big family that matters most. And so there's a tension there. There's not some, let's just do us and then we'll do the big one. And there is, as you know, with families, needs and opportunities that means we'll always feel torn between them. And so for me, this has been very helpful for me over the years. As my little family has a particular need that for me to love and serve and be responsible, I really need to lean in. And then I'm seeing the big spiritual family over there and I'm not able to as much get there. And then there's times when I've been in the big spiritual family and then, there's needs in the little and I've not been. There's a tension. If you are feeling that, you're doing it right. That's the tension that we are to embrace, not trying to find some sweet balance between the two. Third thing, express the priority of the spiritual, of the eternal family. Priority and quantity aren't necessarily the same thing, are they? We will roughly spend a third of our lives asleep. Now, I don't know about you, but I hope to give myself to more important things in my life than just sleep, says the guy who doesn't have young kids, as I look up to the friends up there. We need sleep, but gee, that's a lot of life just doing nothing. Quantity and priority aren't necessarily the same things. And so the same dynamic will typically be at play for most of us. We all have different circumstances, but for many of us with little families, there'll be a quantity of time and attention and all of that energy that is needed, that is right, that I do give. But that doesn't mean that whilst I'm doing that, even if it's the bulk of it, that my spiritual family isn't the priority. It is. I just need to give more time to it, linked as they are. And so we must be intentional about expressing that priority, which is why Paul, who says anyone who doesn't provide for their immediate family is worse than an unbeliever, also wrote 1 Corinthians 7 that we spent time in our groups this week. He who is married should live as if he's not. Same author. What's going on? He's recognizing the priority of the spiritual, the eternal, and that there's a perspective that we need to bring to the little in light of the big. And so for some of us, to be single for the Lord means we have so much more time. And Jesus, through Paul, says that's best. Those of us who have responsibilities in little families, how can we give expression to that priority, even though it may, especially when they're young, need more and more time? Couple of thoughts, there's many more, you do your own thinking, but how does your private and little family prayer life give expression to the bigger family? Does it? Do you on your own or with your family only pray about your needs, your family's needs, only about your extended family's needs? You have a spiritual family. Is it reflected in your prayer? With your money, are you generous towards both your little family, providing for the needs, being generous, and the larger spiritual family? Now, for many of us, not all of us, many of us, given what we earn, most of it will probably need to go towards the little family in order to love, serve, and so on. But all of it? probably not many of us in that category. Do we justify all the lifestyle that we give this one? If we capture the priorities that Jesus has, we'll want to reflect that generously with our giving towards the spiritual eternal family. Summer. Summer's a great time. Summer's a great time to go away and have holidays. Holidays are a good gift from God. Enjoy them. But can you work them so that you can be around for Summerfest, that you can jump on a team, that you can serve the eternal, the spirit? Do you see how there are so many ways that this gets practical for us, that we can live in the tension but give expression to the priority of the eternal spiritual gathering, church? As you might make it a priority as a family to gather each year and celebrate the birthday of people in the family, make it your priority to every week gather with your church family to celebrate the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every week, celebrate that. And so many of you do. I love it. You're an encouragement to so many people, and we'll see you next week. We'll see you next week. Now, there are things that will keep us away, but the priority is to be together as the eternal spiritual family. Your kids, what are they learning by what you are modeling about gathering with their priority family? Hugely powerful what we model to them, getting along to the gathering every week. And it'll mean that we will make space in our gathering to grow. This is where it connects to the earlier thing of moving forward. And I know we've done this once before, but here's the thing. The way that we sit as we gather as family will make a real difference to the way and the rate that we're able to grow, God willing, the way that we're able to welcome more and more new people into us. This space seats 1,100 people. We love starting the service with school-age kids in for a whole bunch of reasons. It is a powerful model to them, isn't it, for them to see their little family in the context of the big eternal one. That's just powerful in itself, to see mum, dad, brothers, sisters, everywhere singing, praying, praising God. That's hugely formative. They pick up on so much, don't they? I've been fascinated over the years, go home, lunch or dinner maybe, and something that was said in a little announcement that you think they would have surely zoned out on, they've picked up on, they're listening. Hey, that thing about giving and being behind, it's been an opportunity to talk about money. Hey, that baptism thing, that's been an opportunity to talk about. And so they're hugely powerful things for us to have the kids in here. We also find that for most families brand new to us, it's best for them. They find it easiest to be able to just come in with the kids, start together, kind of suss things out, then head off. Lots of reasons why we want to do it. Now, if our numbers today are the same as what they were last week, then we, in that first part, before sending the kids out, had 600 of us in the room, 55% of the room capacity. And there's now 480 adults sitting here, less than half the capacity. You might say, plenty of room. Plenty of room to grow. The problem is the way that we sit, our culture of sitting. When you walk through those doors, it feels full. It just feels like I can't see any empty seats. It feels like there's a group of people who, there's no room for me here. Now, if you are new, and as Adrian said, we meet new people every week, we love that you are here. Welcome. We want you to be able to come on in and know that there is a place for you. So, friends, the way that we sit will make a difference to how many people we are able to welcome into God's family here. Now, there will inevitably come a time when we will need to start moving some of the kids out, God willing, if he brings growth. But we figure that if we do shift our culture of sitting, that can be some way off. So can I ask you to embrace the pain, the change, for the sake of love, for the sake of welcoming others into the family, because that family, this spiritual family, is what matters most. Jesus makes that so clear. And to give ourselves to the priority of it, to serve it, to see more and more people come into it, to be forgiven, to be adopted. I had a very brief conversation with a visitor after 8:30, an older man. It was beautiful, it was wonderful. It was 3 minutes of my life. I'll probably never see him again. And at the end of it, I said, we'll pick this up in heaven, all right? We'll pick up this conversation. And I mean it. Because every single follower of Jesus, we will exist together as family forever. Might we keep lifting our gaze, not to the obvious, the immediate of our little families, they need our care, but to the ultimate, to the spiritual, to the eternal. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we want to declare and re-declare that you are Lord, that you are our great master, who rightly deserves our greatest allegiance. And when we think of the lengths that you went to restore us, to die in our place, we praise you. May we never tire of that. And might you be patient with us and keep lifting our gaze and keep shifting and shaping our values to be like yours more and more. We praise you for this church family and for the many that you are adding to it. And we just ask that you might use each one of us over the coming 3 months, towards the end of this year, to see so many more people come to Jesus, know their place in your family, and to in turn be on mission for him. And so we ask for your Spirit to do this, that you might be honoured. Amen.